Hello, my name's Peter. I'm a member of Grace Church in Truro, and on behalf of the elders, we'd like to welcome you to this time of sharing God's Word. We have been thinking since January of this year on the letter of Peter, first letter of Peter to Christian believers who had been scattered because of their faith at different parts of modern-day Turkey. And we are actually right now this morning in chapter 5, the last three verses of this letter. And before we go any further, let's just ask God to help us in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning and we just ask you that you will open up these final few verses of this tremendous letter of Peter. Thank you for all that we've been learning through this letter during these past months together from the different ones that have been sharing with us. And Father, we ask you that you just help us to understand what you want to say to us this morning through these verses. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go into chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly in encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She was in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Oh, awesome. Okay, let's just think of this. First of all, it's a letter that was written to teach us about sufferings and trials. It's a letter that was written to warn the faithful disciples that even more severe persecution was coming, and it was a letter to try and help us to learn to be resilient, to keep on going even amongst the odds, difficulties that we might face as Christians. We might say that this letter might not actually apply to us in one sense because it was written to people who were being persecuted, but we do not know what the future holds for us as a Christian church here in Britain. And we need to be able to understand and to stand fast and to hold on in prayer for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted around the world. Now, let's go then into verse 12, first of all. Peter says this, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Now, Silas is an abbreviated form of the name Silvanus. And if you have the King James Version, you'll see Silvanus is written there. But it's amazing in just a few short words, Peter describes this guy Silas. He says he's a faithful brother. What an incredible testimony and recommendation from someone. Faithful gives us the basic idea of a person who is loyal, consistent, trustworthy. And this word, the word order, if we take the word order literally as it's written, it actually says a faithful brother unto you, or to you, the faithful brother. So this suggests that Silas's testimony as a Christian servant, was well known to those who were receiving this letter. But I just wonder if it can be said of us that we are faithful brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Can it be said that we love our brothers and sisters, that we show love, that we help one another? Can others see our resilience in that we are determined to keep on going in our Christian faith? And he says, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that. I've written to you briefly. Now, it's not that brief. There's 5 chapters, a lot of verses. It's not as brief as, for example, the second letter of John, which is only 13 verses. But he comes with this idea that there's so much I want to share with you. There's so much I want to convey to you. But this is all I can get at the moment. This is all that I can manage right now. And he's encouraging them, and he's written to them rather to encourage and to testify that there's a purpose. And here we see the purpose of this letter, to encourage the believers and to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's written to encourage and to bear witness to the true grace of God. And he was a good example of someone who had been encouraged. He'd been encouraged by Jesus many times. And I think the classic example is of where he had actually denied Jesus three times after Jesus had told him he was going to do it. He still did it. And yet when Jesus rose from the grave, one of the things that Jesus did, he sought Peter out. He set him back up again, he lifted him back up, and he commissioned him to be a pastor, a shepherd of his own flock, of God's flock. And God lifted him up again. And we can see that in our own lives. There are times when we have been knocked down. There are times when we have made big mistakes. And yet Jesus, in his grace, through his grace, is always there to lift us up. And surely, and it's so true that he lifts us up and sets us on our way again. He helps us to be resilient. And we receive encouragement from Jesus in order that we may encourage others to be faithful. And then, of course, Peter could personally testify about what he personally knew and saw Jesus saying to. He actually was with him for about 3 years while Jesus was ministering to the people there in Palestine. And as he was with Jesus, he knew what he was like. And Peter then was ready to testify of God's grace in his life. And in chapter 3 of verse 15 of the same letter, Peter says this: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Give the reason for the hope that you have. In other words, always be prepared to testify about Jesus, to share him with others, to talk about him, not to be embarrassed about him. And the simple question is this, of course, is, am I encouraging, are you encouraging others to follow Jesus? Are we sharing our love for Jesus with others? He says this: I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. This is the true grace of God. What I've shared with you, in a general sense, it refers to the Christian teachings of this whole letter. And throughout this letter, we see the grace of God. In other words, his unmerited favor towards us. It has been manifested or shown through Jesus Christ, who suffered for us. Suffered for us on that cross. Who rose again from the dead and was exalted to the right hand of God. And if you read through this epistle in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, we see something of the work of Christ on the cross, or before he went to the cross, and his sufferings on the cross. And he's saying, well, this is the true grace of God, that we don't have to fear that the gospel might be false, as our faith is in the living God, in God himself, the true God. There's no question really about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but only about the reality and depth of our understanding of it and the firmness with which we trust in it. We must encourage and testify like Peter for others to stand fast in this grace of God that he's given us. Stand fast in it. Literally, hold steadfastly and persevere in God's grace. Let your roots go down ever deeper and deeper into his grace. God's grace has grasped every believer in Jesus Christ, and believers have been born again by God's Spirit through God's grace and initiative. And we must stand in the grace that God has secured us. It isn't what we do or have done, it's what he has done and what he's doing in our lives. And this is the command. It's a command of Peter here. It's a command of the Holy Spirit to stand firm, to stand fast through God's grace during trials and temptations when there are difficulties. But keep on going, guys. Stand fast through God in faith by living a faithful Christian life as a testimony of God's grace. Stand fast, or rely firmly on God's grace in our lives, so that we can do what he wants us to do and be what he wants us to be. Paul says it this way: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's rely on God's strength. This is what Peter was saying right at the end of that letter when he's been talking about persecution and difficulty. Stand firm in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. Stand firm in his grace. And as we stand in God's grace, we can be resilient in our faith. We might be knocked down, but we're never knocked out, remember? We can move on instead of just dwelling on the past, on the what-ifs of life. Peter summarizes his thought in these truths. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. That's in chapter 1, verse 13. So, and then this letter then closes with a prayer from verse 13 and 14. The greeting in verse 13 says this: She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. She who is in Babylon, she who is chosen together with you. And this word chosen just links us back to chapter 1, verse 2, where Peter says, You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And here he brings the connection of election, chosen by God the Father, chosen even to go through difficulties and through trials and tribulations, but chosen so that we might show and be a testimony of God's grace and of God's power and of God's enabling. Amazing stuff. Amazing. It's not of us, it's of God every time. And let me just throw this in, because it thrilled me when I saw this the other day. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, Peter mentions the Trinity. It's wonderful to see the Trinity through scriptures, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and the sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Wow! What more do we want? The Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is with us, and the grace of God himself is upon us. We must never forget that it's God who calls, excuse me, and equips. Our salvation is God's initiative. He will complete what he started. Paul says it this way, doesn't he? Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We're going on, folks. We can be resilient. We can keep on moving in God because God's with us by his grace. We must always remember that all spiritual blessings, gifts, rests on God in his grace and calling us to himself. And that should stimulate us like it stimulated, I'm sure, the Christians that were listening to that letter being read out to them for the first time. It should stimulate us to keep on in God's grace and favor and strength and power in our lives. Wow, let's keep on being resilient, folks. And then we come this word Babylon, and I'm not going to go into what or to whom Babylon might signify, but the main thought is this, that other Christians were sending their greetings to their fellow believers in Christ. What a tremendous thing to do. And we must always be there alert to send our Christian greetings to those that we know that perhaps are going through difficult times or through trials. We must be willing to take time out and share with them. We must be willing to pray for them and those who are in persecuted countries. We must remember our brothers and sisters. We can't abandon them. They're part of our family. And then we come to verse 14, where Peter says this, Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. It's divided into two parts, this verse, obviously. There's an exhortation or command, greet one another with a kiss of love. And there's a blessing, peace to all of you who are in Christ. So first of all, this exhortation or command, greet one another with a kiss of love. And this word love is the word love, agape, that it's the same word that's used in scripture to define God's love towards us. towards mankind. It's a selfless, giving love, one which does not ask for anything in return. In John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave, that he loved. And the proof of his love is that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And this kiss of love here, it's a lovely little phrase, you know. It was a common practice in Jewish families in Jesus' time and was adopted by the church, the family of God. And Jesus expected a greeting, for example, to give some proof of this. Expected a greeting from Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7, verse 44 and 45. He says this, then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. Awesome. I don't say that we have to kiss one another's feet, okay, but it shows us here this need of showing our affection in so many ways. And the father, the prodigal son comes towards the father. He'd been away, etc. And he comes, and we read there in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. So he, the prodigal son, got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and said, oh, you naughty boy, why have you come back? No. He hugged him and kissed him. Awesome. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. We have, of course, the sad case of Judas in Luke chapter 22, verses 47 and 48. Judas approached Jesus to kiss him, to identify him to those who came to arrest him. And Jesus just says this. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? This was a terrible thing to do. Not only betrayed Jesus, but how he betrayed him with a kiss. The kiss should have meant friendship and respect. Oh, so sad. And yet many churches today throughout the world practice this kiss of love. I know Janet and I, we were living in three different countries, or two different countries, and having ministry in another country as well, where they practiced even today this kiss of love, and it's tremendous. I found it brings a sense of acceptance, of family, of genuineness between people. There's something about it, and I can't explain it, but there's something about it. You couldn't, in all honesty, give a kiss of love if there was a problem between you and the other person. Greet one another who are in Christ, verse 14. There's a connection between one another here and who are in Christ. We have all received the forgiveness of Christ and belong to Christ, so we belong to the family of Christ. So we must greet one another. We must show our love and our care and our concern for one another. And greeting one another with a kiss. I'm not saying that we have to do this, but we have a similar expression sometimes of when something is a tremendous move of God in a meeting, and we might want to hold hands. I know we can't do that right now, but we might want to hold hands or get in a circle and pray. And there's a sense of nearness, of unity, of peace amongst us. And this is what Peter's trying to get at here, I think. And then we come to this. Well, let me just ask this though. Do you feel at home in God's family, in Grace Church? I hope you do. If you do, great. But just don't stop there. Get involved in blessing others with God's peace, in sharing Jesus together. Get involved in sharing one with another. And then verse 14 again, the last part of it here. Finally, we come to the last sentence, if you like, which is a blessing. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is a blessing for peace. For peace to be experienced in the believer's daily life, even in the midst of severe trials. And peace can be defined in many ways, various ways. For example, Strong defines peace as harmony, concord, security, safety, prosperity, happiness. Or you've got Low and Nider that describe it as freedom from worry. In other words, I think I'm going to put it this way, really. Peace is a person, Jesus himself. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, Jesus, he is our peace. True peace can only be found in Jesus, in who he is, the Son of God, and in what he's done for us. He gave his life for us, bringing peace between ourselves and God and one another. Peace is the birthright of every Christian believer. Awesome. It is only found in God and is maintained through having a close relationship with him. It's our birthright, but it has to be developed, it has to be encouraged. And if grace is the source of blessing, peace sums up the content of that blessing. Peter addresses his greetings to the people who are in Christ. And appropriately, we shouldn't ignore this. Do you know, there's no real lasting peace outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. So peace is a fitting way to end this letter. This blessing of peace. Peace to you all who are in Christ. And it denotes the full blessing of God's saving presence. The fact that I have peace in my heart means that I know God's forgiveness, that I'm walking with him in love with one another and with him, and that I am going forward in his will for my life. Awesome. So let me just read this to finish. Peace to you all who are in Christ.